Okay. Good morning, everybody. Ladies, gentlemen, welcome. If y'all want to come on in from the back, we're going to start singing. I'm late this morning. I apologize. If you would all stand up with us. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. I want to say good morning to everybody. I want to welcome everybody joining us by the internet. I'm so thankful you're here to worship with us this morning. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not move. He giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. With numberless blessings each moment He crowns, and filled with His fullness divine. I sing in my rapture, O glory to God, for such a Redeemer as mine. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. When clothed in His brightness, transported I rise to meet Him in clouds of the sky. His perfect salvation, His wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of His love and covers me there with His hand. And covers me there with His hand. Amen. Let the Lord's people say praise the Lord. Amen. That's a wonderful, encouraging hymn for us here in America. Our land is seemingly dry. The Lord is still fruitful. But can you imagine to the Christians that are in places like China? I hope they know hymns like that, don't you? I'm sure they do. I bet they know hymns better than we do. They understand it a little better. The Lord hideth. All right. I think you can all be seated. I think we're going to remember the Lord.
Good to see all of you today. We are going to observe the Lord's Supper, which we do here on the first Sunday of each month. And we look forward to remembering our Lord in His death for His people. I'm going to ask our Brother Foster to come up here and lead us in prayer. Brother Turner, we'll ask you to come up after Brother Foster. And Brother Foster, you thank the Lord for taking your body. And Brother Turner, you thank the Lord for His laying His body down for us.
Our Father, we come to You once again this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in this special ceremony that we're about to participate in. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ who, although being in the form of God from all eternity, condescended to come down to this earth to suffer, to be humiliated, and even crucified by the very people that He created. We don't and can't possibly understand the great love by which You've loved us. We do thank You, Father, for His body. We'd ask, Father, that You would be pleased to cause the simple ceremony that we're about to participate in to be meaningful to our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name.
Our Father, as we continue now before Thy throne of grace, it is with much praise and adoration that we call upon Your name through Christ our Lord, thanking You, as our brother has mentioned, that He did take upon Himself the likeness of mankind to take a body of flesh and blood that He might become our kinsman redeemer, that He might take up our cause, that He might be our mediator, that He might open the veil, that He might open a way in which we can approach unto the thrice holy God and find acceptance with Him through the shed blood of Christ our Lord. And as we partake of these elements, we ask that You would cause us to be mindful of the great price that He paid for our redemption, that His body was given to be smitten and broken, that His blood was shed on our behalf. For we confess that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Our only hope is that when He died, our only plea is that when He suffered in our stead, it was for us, that He is our hope. And we ask that You cause us to remember these things not only this day, but each and every day, and that we might be thankful. For in having Christ, we have all that we have need of. And we thank You in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ sat down with His apostles on the eve of the Passover to celebrate the Passover with them. But at this particular Passover, He explained unto them that all of the references to those lambs and goats and sacrifices all pointed to Him, that He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said. So Jesus was still in His body. Very important for us to know this. He was still in His body before He was betrayed by Judas, before He was beaten and scourged, before He was crucified. He was still in His body, and so when He said, "This wine is My blood," it obviously must mean this symbolizes My blood. This points to My blood. This is typical of My blood. And when He said of the bread, "This is My body," it must mean the same thing. There is no saving grace in the bread and in the wine, but in the one that they portray, the one they point to. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, and not anything that points to Him. Not even baptism. He himself is salvation. He said in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Because of the coronavirus, we have arranged a different way to partake of the Lord's Supper, and what we're going to do is the pews, if you wish to partake, and this is between you and the Lord. The bread represents his body, the wine his blood, and after everyone is served, then I'll lead you and we'll all partake together. But what we're going to do is just file out row by row. Both sides can come out, and I need to remind you that the bread in this instance is also in a cup, so you'll have to get a cup for the bread and you pick up a cup for the wine. So can we all stand together? And again, please don't feel any embarrassment or pressure. You do what you feel you should do. If you wish to partake, then you'll need to file by and pick up the bread and the wine. If you do not, then just remain where you are as the others do so. All right. Reading from John's Gospel, chapter 20. The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre, she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and she said unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, out of the grave. We do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, that would be John, and came to the grave. They both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came first to the tomb. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, but he did not go in. Then came Simon Peter following him, and he went into the sepulchre, and he saw the linen clothes and the napkin that had been about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple went in, which came first to the sepulchre, John, and he saw and he believed. As yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again. Then the disciples went away again into their own home, but Mary stood without at the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angelic creatures in white, sitting, the one on the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been. And they said unto her, "Woman, why did you weep?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him." And when she had said this, she turned herself back, and she saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And he said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if you have taken him from here, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." And she turned herself and said unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word. Reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, it is written, "I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, 'Take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me.' After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Let a man examine himself, and then let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We have gathered ourselves together today to worship him, who is our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. We pray that all that is said, all that is prayed, all that is taught, all that is sung, may be for the honor and glory of him who gave himself to reconcile us unto you. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins through the sacrificial shedding of his blood, he who was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We praise you today for all of your grace and mercy, your kindness, your long-suffering and patience toward us. And we pray, Father, that today may be a time of rejoicing and praise for all of the mercies you have extended to us. We pray today for our dear brother, David Smith. We ask you, Father, that you will work your will for him, if it please you, that you'll raise him up once again to visit with his family and to those that love him. And nevertheless, we must say, not I will, but thine be done. Bless us as we seek to worship you now. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, for his sake. Amen. Now, when the services are over, you can bring these cups up here or right in front of you in your pew. There's some places you can put those cups, and you can put them there, and we'll collect them later. All right. Lynn is going to come up. Todd is going to come up. I told him to raise his hand. Todd's going to come up and make some announcements. Yeah, let's make that down. All right.
Good morning. It's good to see all of you here today, and we certainly are glad to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor mentioned prayers for David Smith. Peggy sent me an email this morning that said that she's been called to the hospital because David is not expected to survive this present trial that he's going through. He's been not sedated for a couple of days now, but he has still not woken up. And still on a ventilator. His heart and lungs, she said, are very strained. And along with all of his other medical issues, it's very hard on his body. Peggy says that David is in the Lord's hands, and only the Lord knows his plan for David. So she continues, we ask prayer for her family, especially for their daughters, Leslie and Lauren, as they wait and see what the Lord might do. So please remember them before the Lord. Calvin and Judy are both absent today. Judy's been having a lot of problems with her knees that's really brought her down. She went to see a physician, orthopedic doctor this past week, gave her a shot and told her to take it easy for a few days. She's got a follow-up in January, so let's be in prayer about that. Our pastor has asked prayer for Craig Aiken and for Jimmy Dean. We lift them up both before the Lord. Nelson reported that Pat Jackson's continuing to experience some episodes of severe pain. She sees a pain doctor again in a couple of weeks, and then her GI problem does seem to be a little bit improved, so we're thankful for that. We continue to remember George Bishop. He's had no relief from his shingles virus to this point, although the rash is still fading. We also, he has a bladder cancer or biopsy scheduled for January, a bladder biopsy scheduled for January, so let's be in prayer about that. Evelyn Carrico's sister Betty is improving. We thank the Lord for that. And Wally Haddon also is proving. They've got him on a medication now that he's taken when he is supposed to, and that seems to be helping. So but we look forward to hopefully having them back with us soon. Michelle George will have her final chemotherapy treatment this week, and then she will begin radiation treatments following that. She is doing better, so we're thankful for that. Steve and Cheryl Cothran are doing okay, but Cheryl does have a medical procedure coming up this week, and we ask that the Lord would be with her in that regard. Also remember her sister, who recently had a lumpectomy for breast cancer and will be starting some chemo treatments soon. We continue to lift up the Gall family. We're thankful that Judy Parton's son David safely made it back to Taiwan this week, and continue to remember him before the Lord. I talked to Ed Edemowitz this morning. He's still having a really rough go of his illness, although Brenda has improved considerably. Ed said that he took his blood sugar level this morning, and it was above 500, which is the highest it's ever been for him. So he's having a lot of trouble regulating that this morning. We want to especially lift him up in that regard. And we give praise this morning because there's some people among us this morning who have been out for a while. So we're thankful that Susan Walls is here today. Susan really had a tough time with the sickness, and we're thankful that she's here. Kim has just walked in. We're grateful that Kim and her husband are back today. And the Smith family is also with us today, and we're thankful that they have been able to return. There may be others that I haven't recognized, but we're thankful for the Lord's healing among his people. He still rules and reigns in the heavens, and we're thankful for that. We want to continue to remember Bob and Wendy Smith, and we also want to give praise for Charlie and Betty Haynes. Charlie said Betty's now put up with him for 32 years of marriage this past week. So we're thankful for that. We want to remind you that if you want to give a gift, an offering to the church, you may do so out in the foyer. There's a box that you can put your gift in. And also, if you want copies of the messages that we deliver here, that the pastor delivers or any other teachers deliver here each week, you can fill out a little slip in the box. Lord willing, your CD or your DVD will be available next week. And certainly, it's a great way to send and spread the word of God to those who you know, as well as you can encourage them to tune in to one of the various internet streams that we have to watch our services either live or there's over a year's worth of archive there as well. So we want to continue to pray for that ministry and thank for all that that it reaches. All right, thank you.
Well, I hate to ask you to stand too much because I'm going to ask you to stand in a few minutes, but why don't you stand together? We're going to sing our old hymn, Victory in Jesus. Should be up on the screen for you. All right. Everybody's ready.
I heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Sing it with
me. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's taught me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory.
Oh,
victory in Jesus, my my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. And He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
You notice that verse says, He loved me ere, before I knew Him.
Amen.
He loved me before I ever knew Him.
Amen.
I know He loved me before He made me, because if He loved me after He made me, He never would have loved me. His grace is eternal. Eternal grace. Eternal grace. I don't know whether to let you sit down or remain standing, because I'm going to read the scripture.
Let
so if you can stand up for another minute or two, do that. Appeal to the Lord to help us as we open His holy word this morning, to help you to hear and help me to make it clear. So we're going to sing this together unto the Lord. Father, I stretch my hand to Thee. No other help I know. If Thou withdraw Thyself from me, a whither shall I go? A whither shall I go? Now, if you can remain standing, you can open your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 6. The book of Acts, chapter 6. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then you have the book of Acts. And I said chapter 6, and I mean chapter 8. Chapter 8, book of Acts, chapter 8. Now, before I teach this morning, I want to acknowledge a couple of old and dear friends from Louisiana. Wes and Tammy Conahan surprised me this morning, walked into the building. You know, Lake Charles, Louisiana went through two hurricanes, not one, but two. And I've used that as a basis of some of these studies. And they're here today along with Wes's mother. So I'd like you to praise the Lord. Let's thank the Lord for them bringing you here. We've been friends for a long time. If I told you how long, you probably wouldn't believe it. And they love the Lord, and they love the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're in a strong church there. Brother Don McKinney was their pastor for a long time. And they have a young man now that's a faithful pastor, been there for several years. The gospel, or the book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning to Ethiopia and sitting in his chariot and reading Isaiah the prophet. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, "Praise the Lord." And you may be seated. My subject today is the Ethiopian eunuch, and I have subtitled it, "How a Man from Africa Was Saved." The Bible promises way back in the third chapter of the Bible, chapter 3 and verse 15, a Savior. The Savior will be what the prophets call the Anointed One. The word meaning the Anointed One is Mashiach from the Hebrew and Christos from the Greek. Mashiach translates as Messiah in the English, and Christos or Christos translates as Christ in the English. The burden of the New Testament is that the man from Galilee, the son of Mary, the one named Jesus of Nazareth, is the Anointed One, that he is the Savior, that he is the promised one. And salvation is promised to all who turn to him in faith, all who trust him to save them from their sins, from the penalty of their sins, from the power of their sins, and from the love of their sins, and ultimately from the very presence of their sins. Now, there are certain characteristics which mark the salvation of every single person that has ever been brought to Jesus as the Messiah. I say there are certain things that characterize every person, regardless of who you are or where you're from. Just as we are all different in terms of being human beings, many things mark us all. Each of us has a testimony about our own life, and if you're a Christian, about how we came to Christ. For example, some of us are black-headed, some are brown-headed, some are red-headed, others are blonde-headed, but we were all born of a woman. All human beings are distinct, and yet they're all alike in many ways. And it's the same way in the spiritual realm, especially so when we think of salvation. Jude, in his little epistle called Jude, wrote these words. He said, "I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." So just as there are many things we all have in common as human beings, there are many things we all have in common with regard to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may remember that the Lord often pictured his people as sheep. Now, to the untrained eye, one sheep looks just like any other sheep. You wouldn't be able to distinguish between one and the other. But if you know the Lord, that is, if you've come to faith in Jesus as Messiah, as Christ, as Savior, you share many, many things with all other believers. Now, to show you what I mean, I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles. However, we are hoping that this will be on the screen for you. But if you have a Bible, you can turn to the book of Romans. That's the book that follows the book of Acts. Romans chapter 10. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, then the book of Romans. And what I'd like you to do is find chapter 10 in Romans to show you how we are all alike in many ways, and there are certain things that characterize every person who's ever come to believe in and trust Jesus as Lord, as Savior, as Redeemer. In Romans chapter 10, you'll notice in verse 12, Romans chapter 10, verse 12, he says there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him for mercy. So he starts out by saying, Jesus Christ is Lord over all, whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're an American, whether you're an Ethiopian. He is Lord of all, and that he's rich in mercy to all who call upon him for that mercy. Notice verse 13. Verse 13. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we garner from that this. All who will be saved call upon the Lord. Verse 14. All who will be saved believe upon him. Verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Verse 14. All who will be saved will hear of him. It says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? So they all hear, they believe, and they call. And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, preacher here doesn't just mean technically a preacher, but it means through the ministry of someone else, not just the preacher in the ultimate sense of the word, but if you have heard of Jesus Christ, you have heard of him from or through someone else. Then he says in verse 15 that all who hear, let's look at verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? So all who hear, all who believe, all who call on the Lord were divinely and deliberately brought into contact with someone sent by the Lord directly to them for their soul's sake. That is, the Lord God Almighty sends a messenger with the truth to everyone he saves. Then in verse 15, he says, everyone who has ever saved or who will ever will be saved hears and believes the same message. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now what do they hear? They hear the gospel of peace and they hear the glad tidings of good things. Now that word translated gospel is the same word translated good tidings. It's the Greek word euangelizo, and it means good news. So everyone who hears a gospel hears the gospel of peace. Peace with God. Somebody has made peace with God on our behalf. And as a result, we have an inner peace that passes understanding. And all of people who hear the gospel hear it as glad tidings. As I say, same word translated gospel. And what are these glad tidings? What are these good things? Well, it's simply that sinners may become children of God. The lost will be saved. The bruised will be healed. The blind will see. The deaf will hear. And the lame will leap for joy through Christ, the Anointed One, the promised Messiah. Then he tells us in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. No, they haven't, but all who are saved do. All who believe the glad tidings of good things have a spirit of obedience. Now, it is not our obedience that saves us, it's His obedience. It's not our works, it's His works. It's not our love for Him, it's His love for us. It's not what we do for Him, it's what He's done for us. All of our salvation is in Christ. But how can we not love, how can we not wish to obey one who has saved us from our sins? So So he says here in verse 16 that everyone who believes the good tidings, everyone who hears the good tidings and believes it, they have a spirit of obedience. In fact, hearing, believing, and calling on the Lord is the obedience that the writer has in mind. And he says in verse 16, notice this again, verse 16, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? Everyone that's saved believes the report of how God forgives sin through the Messiah, who acts the part of a substitute, and those who hear and believe and call upon the Lord. Now, for those of you not familiar with the Bible, and I'll have more to say about this in just a few moments, the report is a direct reference to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter of the prophet of Isaiah. That 53rd chapter begins with these words, who has believed our report? And goes on to tell us what the promised Messiah will do. Now, all who are saved through hearing, all the saved are saved through hearing and receiving the word of God. Verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So everyone who's saved will be saved through hearing and receiving the word of God. You see, all of these things characterize every person who's ever saved. God crosses their path with somebody who has the gospel. He works in their hearts and they call upon the name of the Lord. They believe the word that they've heard. They have a spirit of obedience and they have their attitude as, Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do with my life? All of that characterizes every person who has ever been or ever shall be saved. Now, I'd like you to turn back to Acts chapter 8. And let's actually see the story that will hopefully enable us to see that this is true. Back in Acts chapter 8, we have a story of how a man from Africa, an Ethiopian, was brought to Jesus as the Christ. Now, our friend who's going to be baptized today is also from Africa. He's from Mozambique. And he not only shares a common homeland with the eunuch from Ethiopia, but he also, as I hope to show you, he shares a common spiritual heritage with him. And not only with him, but with us also if we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Mozambique is a southern African nation toward the east, I guess southeast, while Ethiopia is in the Horn of Africa, over 1,900 miles away. But as we shall see, the God of the Bible is Lord over Africa, He's Lord over Mozambique, He's Lord over Ethiopia, He's Lord over America, and believe it or not, He's even Lord over Tennessee. Now let's consider this wonderful story. And let me show you how God brings a sinner to Himself. Verse 26, Acts chapter 8. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Now Philip is one of the disciples of the Lord. And he was in a meeting in Jerusalem when suddenly the Lord made known to him that he wanted him to leave Jerusalem, leave this meeting, this great successful meeting that was going on there, and go toward the south and go toward Gaza in an area that basically characterized by desert. Now you'll notice in this verse that Philip is specifically told to go south. And he is specifically directed to a certain road that ran from Jerusalem to Gaza through desert. Now this was very strange, I think, to Philip, to say the least, because he was directed to leave a successful and wonderful meeting in the most important city on earth, Jerusalem, and go far away to a desert road. So he's somewhat like Abraham. He went out not knowing where he was going. So notice what happens, verse 27. Verse 27, it says that Philip obeyed immediately. It said he arose and he went. And then it says this, and this is all on the board for you. This is verse 27. He arose and he went, and then it says, and behold. Why is that behold there? Because it means that God has arranged for Philip to be at a certain place at a certain time, that somebody else is there at a certain place at a certain time. Behold, wonder of wonders. This calls our attention to the fact that there are no accidents with God. He sent Philip to a precise place at a precise time to meet a precise person. Now, this Ethiopian eunuch had been converted to Judaism, and he'd been up in Jerusalem, and he's now returning home. And notice this now, he's returning home at a certain time. It just happened accidentally on purpose that he was going home at a certain time. What if he had left on Tuesday and Philip was there on Monday? No, he went at exactly the right time. And God had Philip there waiting on him when his caravan crossed exactly the same place, certain place, certain time, specifically stated and led by the Lord, the very same place where Philip had been sent. Now, this we're told here that this man was a man of great authority, and he was in the government of Ethiopia under the queen, and that he was in charge of all of her treasures. And he had been to Jerusalem to worship and to keep the recent Feast of Pentecost. Penta comes from 50. It was a feast that occurred 50 days after the Passover. So he'd been to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover and to celebrate Pentecost and so on. Now it says in verse 28, notice verse 28, it says he was returning, that is, he's returning from Jerusalem to Ethiopia, and he was sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. He was reading Isaiah, the book of Isaiah the prophet, and let me tell you something, folks. He was reading perhaps the most outstanding chapter in all of the Old Testament. He was reading Isaiah chapter 53, as I told you earlier, chapter 53, which beyond a shadow of a doubt reveals something about the coming Messiah. It says in verse 28, he was reading Isaiah 53. Now, you have to remember something. When Philip met this man, and when he's reading Isaiah, there is no New Testament. At this point, there's no New Testament. There's only the Old Testament. And he happened to be reading Isaiah 53. But here's another problem. This says this is a caravan here. There's a whole caravan. How does Philip know where to go? Well, he hears this man reading, and it says, the Spirit said, verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Go to this chariot, not that chariot, not this other chariot, but to this chariot. The Lord is leading Philip to this chariot where this man is reading Isaiah chapter 53, a certain chapter. And again, Philip wastes no time. Verse 30. Philip ran there to him, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. And he said unto him, do you understand what you are reading? Now you'll notice in verse 30, it says that Philip ran to the chariot. He ran. That's the way we ought to be about the Lord's business. We ought to be excited about it. We ought to be instant in obedience. We need to never shun to declare the word of God to whomever has an ear that's been opened to listen. He ran to the chariot. He heard him reading out loud Isaiah. And then he asked him a question. Did you understand what you're reading? That is a great way to begin a conversation. You understand what you're reading? Do you understand this passage? And this eunuch was seeking the God of Abraham, the one true God, and he had been to the city of peace. Jerusalem means city of peace, seeking peace with God, and the Lord had given him a hunger for his word. Now I say that every person that's ever saved, the Lord gives you a hunger for his word. And the Lord sent his servant to that eunuch. Now notice verse 31. And the eunuch answered, "How can I except some man guide me?" And he desired for Philip to come up and sit with him. So the eunuch said, "No, I don't understand what I'm reading. I need a guide. I need a teacher. I need someone to help me." And he invited Philip into the chariot. Now in verses 32 and 33, we are told exactly where in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah the eunuch was reading. Verse 32 has to do with the humility and the substitutionary death and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 33 tells us that because Jesus did not defend himself, he was denied justice. He was declared innocent, but he was condemned. Now, when Jesus came into this world, he came into this world as a substitute. In other words, he came here to do something for somebody else. That means that while he lived in this world, all the righteousness that he earned by perfectly keeping the law of God, he did not need. He didn't need that righteousness because he was born righteous. He was born of a virgin. He didn't have an earthly father by which he inherited a sin nature. So he's a substitute. He's coming here on behalf of someone else. You know, when the angel spoke to Joseph, when he was having a problem with Mary telling him that she was pregnant, and he was thinking about how he could put her away, and the messenger of the Lord was sent to Joseph, and he said to him, "Joseph, thou son of David, do not fear to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she'll bear a son." And he says this, "You'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save." Not he'd like to save. He'd be happy if he saved. "He shall save his people from their sins." And we're seeing who his people are. They're the people. He crosses their path. He puts a desire in their heart. They call upon him. They believe on him. They hear the word of God. And this is what's happening here. The eunuch was reading Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. Then in verse 34, the eunuch says this. Verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "I pray thee, of whom is this prophet speaking? Of himself or of some other man?" Now this may surprise you and it may not surprise you, but most Jewish people believe that the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 is the Jewish nation of Israel. They believe that Israel is the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. And this guy here, this eunuch, he says, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking about someone else? That's his question. All right, now, remember, Philip did not have a New Testament. He couldn't say, okay, let's go over here to this new gospel called the Gospel of Matthew, or Mark, or Luke, or John. Notice what it says in verse 35. Verse 35. Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture. The same scripture, Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, and he preached unto him what? He preached unto him Jesus. You see, I tell you all the time, the Bible is a hymn book, H-I-M. It is about him. He's the fulfillment of all the promises. He's the testimony of every prophet, every priest, every king. He's the theme of every verse. And as Spurgeon told one of his young preacher boys, Jesus is in every verse, and it's your job to find him. Jesus Christ himself said to the Jews, you search the scriptures, in them you think you have eternal life. These are they, these very scriptures testify of me. John chapter 5 and verse 39. So you'll notice that Philip began at the same scripture, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now notice verse 36. As they went on their way, they came to water. And the eunuch said, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? Now, what does that imply? It implies that Philip told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. He told him how he came into the world to save sinners. And he told him that the way to confess him is in water baptism. You see, it doesn't say that, but he had to have told him because the eunuch says, okay, here's some water. I want to confess my faith in Jesus as Messiah. We know by his question that Philip had taught him that the way to confess the Lord Jesus is by water baptism. And he says, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? Now, my friends, I say this all the time. Baptism is the biblical way to confess your faith. Not walking an aisle, not raising your hand, not praying at an altar, not signing a card, not being at Bible study Wednesday night. The way you confess your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is through water baptism. And that's what this, now notice what Philip's answer is. Verse 37. Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now you notice that Philip said, if you believe, faith is required. With all of your heart. Now listen now, all this is emphasizing is this is heart faith, not just head faith. You say, what's the difference between heart faith and head faith? Well, head faith demands a logical explanation. But heart faith believes without reservation. It's not true because I believe it. It's true because God said it. I used to hear many years ago, I used to hear all the time, I believe, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I said, no, sir, God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Is that right? If he said it, it's settled. Whether we believe it or whether we don't believe it. I can say I don't believe the sky is blue, but that doesn't change anything. I can drink a Coca-Cola bottle with arsenic in it and say I sincerely think this is Coke, but it's not going to change the effect of the arsenic. My dear friends, the Lord does not need you or me to believe him for anything that he has said is so. We need him. And we must believe him if we are to be reconciled to him. All we do are doing when we don't believe God is we're calling him a liar. Heart faith believes God. And this fellow said, I believe, this eunuch said, I believe from my heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now let me interpose a couple of things here. In the Koine Greek, when you find a noun, you know, a noun is a person, place, or thing, the direct article the is implied. So what this says is, I believe that Jesus, the Christ, is the Son of God. In other words, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I believe he's the Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe in Jesus, that's his humanity. I believe in Christ, that's his divinity. I believe he's the Son of God and the Son of man. I believe he's my substitute. He's the one that did for me what I couldn't do for myself. And so what happens now? Verse 38. He commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Why was Jesus baptized? In Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, it says Jesus went down into the water with John the Baptist. Why was he baptized? Was he baptized to wash his sins away? No, he didn't have any sins. He didn't have any sins. So he wasn't baptized to wash sins away, neither are we. The waters of baptism do not wash our sins away. Jesus was demonstrating how he was going to save us. He walked out into the Jordan River. Jordan is judgment. He put himself into the hands of a sinner, John the Baptist. John the Baptist put him under the water. What is that? That's death and burial. He came up out of the water. What is that? That's resurrection. He's going to save us by his death, burial, and resurrection. And when John the Baptist said, I don't need to be baptized in you. I need to be baptized of you. I'm not worthy to unloose your shoes. Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Translation, John, I'm going to show you how that through a righteous act, I'm going to give sinners like you and other people righteousness that they might be saved. That's what that means. And the only reason Jesus was baptized was to fulfill all righteousness. He wasn't baptized to wash his sins away. He didn't have any sins to be washed away. So they went down into the water, and Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch. Then what happened? Well, it's not all the way over. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now, that doesn't mean that Philip was certainly snatched up by the hair of his head and floated off. It just means that the Spirit of the Lord led Philip to leave that place and to go somewhere else. Where is he going? Verse 40. Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. The Lord had other work for Philip to do. Well, what happens to the eunuch? Well, the eunuch goes back home to Ethiopia with a knowledge of the gospel, with a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went back there, he probably started with Queen Candace. And he witnessed to her and he told them, I have found salvation. I have found the true and living God. I have found that he sent his son into the world to take my place. He has shed his blood. He has kept the law and rendered perfect righteousness for me. And I have believed in him and I'm reconciled to God. In every case of anyone's salvation, every case, the Lord calls them and they call on him. I want people to come to know the Lord. But when a person doesn't show any interest in the Lord, I'm not surprised. Because they won't have any interest unless the Lord gives them an interest. He sends somebody to them. He sent somebody to this eunuch. He sent Philip to him. Every one of you can tell the story of how somebody crossed your path. He either sent you somewhere or he sent somebody to you. But your path was crossed with somebody that had a knowledge of the truth and they told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person who's saved believes on the Lord Jesus as Messiah and as Savior. And they are willing to confess what they believe. Now, I thought this morning I would keep it just simple. I used to teach in some of these Bible conferences, and sometimes they are theological conferences, and they can get a little complicated. And so I was preaching in a conference one day, and my wife wrote K-I-S-S on my notes. And I thought that was sweet. I thought she was sending a kiss. But no, she said it meant keep it simple, stupid. Okay? So I hope this has been simple today. We've just followed Romans 10, and we followed Acts chapter 6. And it is my honor today to... I'm going to baptize a man here that's from Mozambique. As I said, that's about 1,900 miles from Ethiopia, but it is in the continent of Africa. Let's put his name up there, Ken. You got his name? Okay, can you pronounce that? Dionisio Tomei. That's his name. So, Dionisio, is he already here? Come on up. We're going to get dressed. Joshua's going to lead you in some singing while we get ready for baptism. And just leave his name up there, if you will.
Can you pull up Glorious Freedom PowerPoint? Glorious Freedom. All right, we're going to sing this little song. I think most of y'all already know it. I forgot to tell them upstairs if we could get that up on the board. It's called Glorious Freedom. I thought it was good for the occasion. The Lord sets us free from all of these different things. If you know it, sing with us, and then I think we'll hopefully get the words up on the board. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a slave, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus the glorious, emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. Well, we got the words up there. Can y'all squint? Can you see those? They might be small. Sing it if you can see it. Freedom from all the carnal affections, freedom from envy, hatred and strife, freedom from vain and worldly ambitions, freedom from all that sat in my life. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus the glorious emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. Freedom from pride and all sinful follies, freedom from love and glitter of gold, freedom from evil, temper and anger, glorious freedom, rapture untold. Glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus the glorious emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. Freedom from fear with all of its torments, freedom from care with all of its pain, freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, he who has rent my fetters in twain. Oh, glorious freedom, wonderful freedom, no more in chains of sin I repine. Jesus the glorious emancipator, now and forever, he shall be mine. Now and forever, he shall be mine. We thought that might be a good one. Baptism doesn't make you free, but the Lord who baptism points to does. Let's see, are we ready? Not yet. Let's do another hymn real quick then. We might have to cut it short if you're ready. Number 462 in your hymnal. 462. It's called Sunshine in My Soul. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly sky. For Jesus is my light. Oh, the sun, shine, blessed sun, shine. When the peaceful, happy moments roll, when Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to my King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, sun, shine, blessed sun, shine when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul. Verse 4, there is gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love. For blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, the sun, shine, blessed sun, shine when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in my soul.
Let's see. What number is Amazing Grace, Miss Sue? I ought to have that one memorized, the number. Here he comes. As they come up, why don't y'all sing that with me?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see.
Baptism is a very simple thing. There's not anything complicated about it, but it implies worlds of meaning. And as I have tried to show you today from the Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ said, preach the gospel to every creature. And then he says, baptize those, that is, those who believe, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And then he said, teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I'm with you until the end of this age. So our friend here, Dionisio from Mozambique, it's a long story about how we met. Lynn met him. I waved at he and his triplets. He has three kids, all born at one time. They're all right down here on the front row with Lynn and their mother, Mary Jane. And beautiful, beautiful children. And so Lynn kind of spoke with him a little bit, and she said something to him about being the Lord and the gospel and that I was a teacher. And he said, that's what I want. I want to know something about God, about the true God. But at that time, I was sick with all the stuff I had. So we met some, and then since that time, we've had several sessions of 2 hours and more of teaching him. Now they have to leave tomorrow to go back to Mozambique, but we hope that they'll be back here in a couple of years. Okay? So with that, I'd like to introduce you to Dionisio Tomei. And Denise Hill, you can hold this thing, but don't dare drop it in this water. All right, just put it back up there. I'm going to ask Denisio three questions. First is, just as what Philip said, do you believe, I want to get this where we can prop it up, I don't know if we can, maybe we can. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes, I do believe.
And you believe that he came into the world to save his people?
Yes, I do believe.
Okay. And you want to confess your faith in him today, and this is how we're going to do it, through baptism. Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay. Now, if you have anything you would like to say, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that.
First, I want to say thank you. Thank you, God, for being here. Thank you for Grace of Church, all the community from Grace of Church, Franklin. I say we, because we came here with family. I'm not by myself. But today is one of unbelievable days in my life that God is guiding me, and as he said that he sent his son to die for our sins, and Jesus said, I'm the word.
I'm the way.
I'm the way.
And the truth.
And the truth.
And the life.
And the life. I only knew in Portuguese. Sorry about that.
No,
you know, I was skipping, you know, just switch back. But anyway, you know, I think what God said, whatever in any language, we always together.
Amen.
So, thank you. Thank you.
All right. Grab your wrist. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. Upon your profession of faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, my brother, and in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you under the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, baptizing him in the likeness of his death, and raised with him in the likeness of his life. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, Matthew 3:16. We believe that the Lord brought Denisio all the way from Mozambique to Franklin, Tennessee. Just a stone's throw from our house. The house of Lynn and I have known several families that have lived in that house. That house was sold about 2 or 3 years ago, and they've been renting it ever since. And they rented it to Mary Jane and Denisio and their family. And the Lord opened up a door for us to meet them and become friends with them and to tell them about the gospel. And now, when he goes back to his nation, he'll be armed with the truth of the gospel. I want you to pray for him, because he said they can pick up our services over there in Mozambique. And I want you to pray for him as he studies and as he learns and as he grows in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could be a faithful witness to wherever the Lord sends him. And to Mary Jane, as she tries to do what she can, and together for them to raise these triplets. That would be something. I don't have a clue how that would be, to have three kids at one time. I'm amazing. Let's stand together. Thank you for your time and for your attention and for your patience. If there are others of you who wish to be baptized, who wish to confess Christ, let us know about that. And I'll talk to you and we will be happy to comply. There aren't any high and lofty things that you have to do, as you have seen this morning. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful for Denisio. And we are thankful that you were pleased to put into his heart a desire to know you, and that you were pleased to move them to this very area, and pleased to have them meet us for us to meet them, and to offer our friendship. We are thankful that you used all these things to bring him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he now has a strong desire to hear the Word of God, to learn the Word of God, and to know him who loved him. Father, I pray that your blessings will be upon them, that your hand will be upon them as they raise these three youngsters, and that you will supply all of the needs that they have according to your riches in Christ Jesus. And I pray the God of all grace, the everlasting gospel, by his blood, make you perfect and whole, entire in all things, wanting nothing. We ask it in the name of our Savior, Jesus the Christ, for his sake. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you.